Revelation chapter 18. Verse 1. I'm going to read through this whole chapter, so as you note in there, a number of things will be mentioned, and I want to kind of gather them all together in the sermon, but let's get the whole gist of it. Verse 1, Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give her back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses, chariots, slaves, and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.' Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Let's pray. Well, that truly is the end, and very detailed. What is right now going on strong? What right now is very active and solid in many places. And people rejoice in a stronger economy and more income where that happens. And more products and more stable commercial enterprises. And yet, Lord, we see here in this chapter that it all goes. And the mourning that takes place from that. So, Lord, we are directed toward it for a reason. May we reap from it what we should. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a day in my youth where you could walk from my grandmother's house to Norman Foster's store. It was about a half a mile or a mile. I don't know. We didn't care about distances back then. And you could get a knee-high grape or an orange. Actually, my cousin reminded me by email the other day that my granddad used to ask us to get him a knee-high peach while we were there. But you could do it. A ginger ale, the strong stuff. I mean, the strong ginger ale. Used to be able to get there. One day, Norman Foster's store closed. Same thing happened with Leonard's Grocery. Leonard's Grocery was between our house and Harmon Field. You go in the summer, you walk from the house to Harmon Field, you walk by Leonard's Grocery, which had soft drinks and candy and crackers and all that stuff. And it up and closed one day. Used to be able to get the best hamburger I've ever had in my whole life at Tolly's. It was really kind of a joint, but my dad would go there, and we knew the guy. It was great. Closed. Arledge Printers, my uncle ran that. That's closed. The Circus Hall of Cream. After I got my license, you could drive over to Columbus from Tryon. The Circus Hall of Cream. Chocolate Nut Sundae. Before I had diabetes, it closed. I think there's an insurance office there now where it used to be. And sadness. Who wants those things to close? And they go away. Whenever we heard, if on a day like upstate yesterday, if we heard we didn't have to go to school because of snow, we rejoiced. But you can't go get a knee-high grape at Norman Foster's anymore. That's not good. However, there are alternatives. Norman Foster closed. Somebody else eventually opened there. There are other places to get ice cream, other places to have printing done, other places to get a hamburger. But that is the world system. It provides what we see in Revelation 18, goods and services, delights and pleasures, convenience and ease. I bet there's a bunch of young people who do not know that the grocery store gets its food from, like, farms and stuff. It just is there. You get up, you get in the car, you go to the grocery store, and you get the food. That's the food. The food just kind of pops up there. But it's very convenient. It's craved, really. Remember when Jesus was cleansing the temple, they'd set up a whole marketplace in the temple because they wanted that more than God, to have a convenient place to exchange their wares, buy things and sell things. And the Bible says that we're to love not the world. And yet that is exactly what we do by nature. We learn to love the world. We're born, and if we're not directed toward God, a child will begin a love affair with the world, and it will never break unless it's broken in Christ. Love for the world is an emotional and willful attachment. When you have a girlfriend, for example, thinking of myself back in the days when I, did stuff like that, that girl became attached to your heart somewhere. That was a relationship. So with the world, people are emotionally and willfully attached. And it's the kind of attachment, the Bible describes it in 1 John 2:16, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's to get your lust fulfilled and to make a name for yourself, pride of life. And the world provides that. But the Bible then tells us, 1 John again, that these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Means the source of it. The source of that does not come from God. God does not inspire you to love the world. Radical Islam, we hear, will teach young men to commit murder in the name of Allah. And so when that is done, they say things like, you know, glory to God in Arabic. But God has nothing to do with it. It's not from God. It's from man. And the drive to do that, to kill innocent people, is not a godly thing. So love for the world is not a godly thing. The source of it does not come from God. God does not inspire us to that. Moreover, John tells us that it is passing away. It's love for something passing away. Oh, I'm so happy Norman Foster's store is there. It'll always be there. Whoops. Passed away. If you love the world, you are loving a vapor. And the counter to it in 1 John 2:17 is, he who does the will of God abides forever. If you love the world, you're not doing the will of God. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't follow the world and God. And so the world that we see right here in Revelation 18, that system, Babylon, and all the commercial things that were described here, there is a love affair between the people of the world and the system. And that is what we see here. And in practice, if not in theory, the world believes that the world is never going to pass away. It will never, ever go away. In the early part of winter, the late fall in Minnesota, the lakes would start to freeze. You'd have a thin sheet of ice over the lakes early on. Invariably, every year, some child would fall through that. Because the child thought, you know, once you get out a little bit, it was holding you. It's still thin, and the farther out you go, it's thinner. And they would fall through. Hopefully not, you know, drown, but they would fall through. Because the thought was the ice was thick enough when it is not thick enough. The world's thought is that the world is stable enough when it's not stable. Or that it'll never pass away when it is passing away. The thought is wrong. The world then eats and drinks and is merry because tomorrow we die. They just give themselves over to the fact that we will live our lives, enjoy our lives, and then die. As though there's nothing after to deal with. Unbelievers are challenged to believe in Christ today, they say they'll do so in the future. Or that they plan to right before they die. And many, though, will think if they don't, then what's the big deal? They'll either be okay or they'll be nothing. This is Babylon. That's the name of all this. It's not all, you know, improper. It's fine to have a market to go to. The system is evil, though. And all the commerce, all the things of the world, passing away. If you have a love affair with that, then you're going to be heartbroken and worse. Babylon was from the people of Babel, Tower of Babel. Babylon was a nation that ushered in the times of the Gentiles by deporting all the Jews to Babylon, pretty much. pretty much, by 586 B.C. And so Babylon is the core system of evil. So in the Bible, you have two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. And the devil wants to keep and all his people in his kingdom, and the Lord is taking from the kingdom of the devil those he chooses. That's ongoing. That's the work of redemption. So, in this chapter, there is some question. It's not a major thing. But is this something that, as it's presented here, is it being presented like it's all up in the future? And as I looked at the text, the tenses of this, I noticed that in this chapter, every tense is used. Past, present, and future. If you remember English 101, English turned into literature when we were in school, when I was in school. We didn't have grammar anymore. I guess it got to be where we just did so poorly on grammar. Maybe the teachers weren't really solid on it. But one time, I don't remember when it was, we didn't do English anymore. We did literature. And so you read English books and not English. And when I learned more about English grammar and syntax and all that, was in Greek. But in English 101, you would have heard that there's a past, a present, and a future. Those tenses. And that, for example, I graduated from Tryon High School. That is a past reality. I really did do that. Tryon High School is no longer in existence. It became, another school that incorporated all in the county. But I graduated from Tryon High School. That is a past. I am pastoring Covenant Baptist Church. That's true today. I've not gotten any details on the budget. I don't know if that's still true or not. But assuming at this moment, I am. That's a present tense. So I will go to Best Buy the next chance I get. That's future. So we got past, present, future. That's basic English. And when you use tenses in a certain way, you emphasize something that is even more than just the basic use of the terms and the tenses. If you say to some team before the game, you're toast. We've already got your number. You're dead already. You're saying that something is past before it even happens. Joshua and Caleb did that when they spied out the land. They said that their defenses have already been taken away. They spoke of something in the future as though it were the past to show how definite it was that it was going to happen, to show it was certain. When you use the past as though it's already, or the future as though it's already passed, you're saying that it's so certain, there's no doubt. The same can be said of the future. When you make a vow, I will do this, and you really mean it, you're saying that you're giving a definite promise. You know, like at weddings, when Elizabeth Taylor said to Richard Burton, I will stay with you forever. It didn't work out that way, but that's what you're saying. You're saying, I'm going to stay with you. I'm making a vow. And all of that, all we live in is the present. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the future. We live in the present. That's all the reality we have. So all of that, past and future, is for now. We can't zoom out. I bet a lot of us men, at least, have thought about making a machine that will enable us to time travel. You go back into the 60s and buy some stock that you know is hot today, shoot right back up in here and go to the bank or whatever. But we only live in the present. So Revelation is written for those in the present. The time zones of Revelation are all here. Past, present, and future. But the Revelation was written for the people of the present, for the seven churches. For us, who live in this day. It's never to be taken as a mere academic matter. It is not in limbo. This is not a book that is laid aside until these things start happening, literally. They are for the present. Doomsday, there's a bunch of doomsday people today. It's kind of odd. It's funny. There's so much talk of doom today through climate change or whatever without coming to Christ. Because it's really not about science anyway. It's not about religion. It's not about truth. It's about politics, power, that. But Revelation is not just a doomsday thing. It is a book that gives us the answer to get out of that by our relationship with God. Revelation is in the future. Revelation 4:1, I will show you what must take place after these things. So the things we get from chapter 4 is said to be these things are taking place after these things. There's a future element here we see, and we've been seeing in Revelation. So it does have that future redemption and judgment, but it's also in the past. When Jesus speaks to the churches, he's speaking of who he is from all eternity, what he's done, his work. The victory that's already been achieved, the redemption already been provided, the salvation already is certain, and they must just overcome, lay hold of and overcome what is already true. So this angel comes, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. When the judgment begins to come, we see a flip from the authority of the world and the power of the world to the power of God. God always has his power, but he doesn't always do what we see here. He keeps the world as it is, and the day will come when we see a great angel comes down with might and authority. How could the world continue on as it's done for so many years and so many centuries? How is it that from ancient times till today, it's pretty much still basically the same thing? You've got a world system, you've got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Well, because the Lord has not yet done this. Our golf team, you probably heard of us down here in South Carolina, even. My high school golf team won every match my senior year. You know why we did? It was because Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer and Tom Watson, those guys weren't playing against us. We never played Gary Player. Those guys that could play, they never were on the other team. If they were, we would have been killed. The reason the world thrives is not because they have an absolute power, but because God has not yet shown up with this power. Always has it. We have an angel here. The emphasis is on might and authority. He is powerful and he has the right. Great authority, it's called in verse 1. It is a glorious authority. The earth is illumined. And he has in verse 2 a mighty voice. He doesn't come and start talking like a squeaky little thing like this. He's got a mighty voice. He is powerful. We noted in the sixth seal that when the Lord shows up, that people are afraid. The great power that comes. Who can stand? The angel proclaims with authority and power. And that might is a counter to the strength of Babylon. The world is strong. The fourth beast that Daniel described in Daniel 7 was a terrifying beast. That beast is alive today. It's the world system. And when Franklin Graham wants to go and have a gospel preaching time over in London, well, they don't want him over there. Why? Because he opposes same-sex unions and thinks homosexuality is a sin. The world does that. The world's very powerful. The world wants to shut off the venues, keep people from preaching. They do that in India. You go out there and preach, they want to come and stop you. Does it stop the fact that they're sinners and in need of the gospel? No, it just stops the preaching of the gospel. They're very powerful. And the strength is countered. And they can't believe it, this strong city. Look what's said in verse 9. Kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city. Babylon, the strong city. It's too strong to go down. It's too great to cease to exist. They can't believe it. The merchants do the same thing in verse 16. They mourn the great city. The seafarers in verse 18 stare in disbelief because they see the city is unassailable and yet it's going down. Who is like this great city? They say, verse 18. What city is like the great city? It's such a strong city. It's such a mighty place. It's got so much authority. It's thrown down with violence. Verse 21, a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. That word is expressing a sudden act of great force. It just suddenly happens. The angel comes and throws it down. They don't see it coming. The Bible talks about when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. It is a rush of judgment that they're not prepared for. And it's like throwing a millstone into the sea. And verse 8 tells us, the Lord God who judges her is strong. The only reason they are in power is because the Lord has not exerted his strength to bring them down. And yet from the very beginning of this book, before we got to the seals, in the heaven scene, chapter 5, talks about blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. The power is in heaven, even when it looks like it's not. The work of God is always in power and might, and the world is just in a state of, a parenthesis between its power and destruction. It's doomed. And the city, from verses 22 through 24, we had a big list of all the things it stopped. It just stops. The city ceases operations. That happened with Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 1, first few verses of that book by Jeremiah says how silent sits the city that once was full of people. How lonely it is. So it is with Babylon. Just all comes crashing down in a moment. In an hour. Quickly. Well, the application is timeless. Because the future demise of Babylon is certain. Babylon says, verse 7, that she is not going anywhere. I don't know where I got this saying. When I was a kid, I got the saying, sure is the world. I must have gotten it from one of my relatives. Sure is the world. Y'all have that down here? Did you have that one? We'd say, sure is the world. How sure is that? That's not sure. Sure is the world. This would happen. Well, verse 7 says that's the way Babylon thinks. I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning. Well, not no more. She's not a queen, and she's a widow, and she sees mourning. Everything. Her plagues will come, verse 8, future. The kings and merchants and seafarers, citizens will weep, future. The angel proclaims Babylon will be thrown down, future. So the future is certain. However, the fact that Babylon has fallen is all the way back in Isaiah. It's already been done. The proclamation, the sentence has already been given. The corruption, verse 3, has already permeated the world. Everybody's drunk with the wine of her immoralities. Her sins have piled up as high as heaven, verse 5. It's past. The sentence is proclaimed. And when the Lord speaks of something to come in the future, in the past tense, it just makes it so much more certain of its fulfillment. You may be sick. You may have an infection. And the infection is going to run its course. But when you start taking an antibiotic, that infection has only so long to live if it's a good antibiotic. I've had some that didn't work, but the ones that work, it's a process. But in the end, it's going to be fast. It's going to be over. And all that has something to do with us today. Because although there's a past and a future mentioned here, there is a present. And verse 4, a voice from heaven says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. That's today. And that was that day. And that it was given to the seven churches. Come out of her. Well, you can't leave the world, but come out of her. Stop having the world be in you. If you're a Christian, you're in the world, but not of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So he says, come out. Come out that you don't participate in her sins. She is a target, verse 5. Her sins have piled high and God has remembered her iniquities. She's a target. She's a hazard. Verse 6. Pay her back as she is paid. Give her back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. She's a target. She's a hazard. Everybody else will be shocked. Everybody else will be devastated. They've put all their weight on what's passing away. But in everywhere in Revelation, every place, past, present, and future, the believer finds reason and encouragement to overcome. And that's what Revelation is for us today. It's not so we'll know when something happens in the future, we'll start to put into practice the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is for us to put into practice today. Babylon is still open. Babylon is completely open. It's not closed. The system is thriving right now. But it's like a store where you'll see one day a banner put up that says, going out of business. And the store goes on a little bit longer, and then one day it closes the doors. The world doesn't show that banner, but the Lord shows it to us in Revelation, that it's going out of business. And there's another store that will never close, and that's the store that the Lord himself is the owner of, where in his presence is fullness of joy, his right hand pleasures forevermore, that never pass away. That's the contrast, to encourage the suffering saints and to give us a glimpse of the future that would be clouded if we only look at Babylon, but it's crystal clear if we look at the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to your people. It is your will that we suffer. It is your will often that we are not at ease, as Paul mentioned to the Thessalonians. But Lord, what a gracious thing for you to tell us the certainty of Babylon's demise. It's already happened in your plan. and the confidence and encouragement we should have who hold on to you, that we should persevere, that we should overcome, that we should come out and not be a part of the world, even though we're in this world, that we might be a light in it and not a part of it. So, Lord, may we be encouraged, and may your saints be driven more to labor with hope. In Jesus' name.